Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. We'll read verses 14 through 22. Our final sermon from this sermon series on building for God. Today we look at the theme of enthusiasm for Christ and for his gospel. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. Listen closely. This is God's word. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of God. Thanks be to the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Logos, the Word who became flesh, lived and died and rose again, and even now ever speaks to us by the Word and through the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you speak to us with great merciful reasons. And we pray that we would hear and heed. We pray that you would renew, revive, and refresh your people, Lord. We pray that you would unite God's people with you and with one another. And even this evening, continue to sow the seeds of renewal, to fan the ember into a fierce flame of faith and worship and witness. Thank you for hearing our prayers, Lord Jesus. Speak now, for we are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, kids, this is a true story. One Sunday, a pastor announced that a young man by the name of Crockett was going to profess his faith publicly in Jesus Christ and would join the church. And there was another boy in the service, age 4. He jumped up, thrust his fist into the air, and yelled, "Yay, Crockett!" His response was spontaneous. His joy was natural, and of course, his mother had him seated in about 1 second flat. But you see, the whole congregation in some form or another should rejoice like that little boy. So my question this evening is, where has our enthusiasm gone? Where has our enthusiasm gone? On another Sunday morning, Pastor McGee noticed little Alex in the foyer, and he was staring at a large plaque on the wall hanging in the foyer of the church. The pastor said, "Good morning, Alex. How are you?" And Alex said, "Pastor, what is this?" And he said, "Well, son, those are all the people who've died in the service." And little Alex said, "Oh, which one, the 8:30 or the 11 a.m?" Where is our enthusiasm, God's people? Where? Have we become, to use the words of Susan B. Anthony, have we become careful, cautious people, always casting about to preserve our reputation and our social standing? She goes on, "Those who are really in earnest must be willing to be nothing in the eyes of the world." Now, I learned early on in business school in my days at The Ohio State University, I learned firsthand through training as well as through internships, that if one hoped to succeed as a corporate executive, one needed to learn a bit of restraint. If one were to thrive as a banker, one needed to cultivate a certain reserve. If one were to be promoted as an office manager, one must maintain one's decorum. But dear church, in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, those qualities are deadly, deadly. They are lethal. They are toxic to one's soul. For you may find yourself restraining and restricting an expressive love for Jesus, all so that you can preserve your reputation and your eminence among people. And when you do that, you will become like the church in Laodicea, lukewarm. You will become like Laodicea, lukewarm. And so tonight we're talking about getting on fire for Jesus Christ. Let's look at verses 14 through 16. You read along in your Bible silently as I read out loud. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one of those or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." So we have 3 points this evening. Become a fire hazard, avoid fire extinguishers, and listen to the fire marshal. All right, first point, become a fire hazard. Become a fire hazard. Now, as I have aged more and more, I, like my father, have learned to love piping hot coffee. My dad, when he makes his coffee, when it comes out of the coffee maker, he then sticks it in the microwave for 2 more minutes. And I tell you, I say, "Dad, it's because all your skin cells on your tongue are dead." He loves it piping hot. Fresh out of the coffee maker. I like my coffee hot. And I also like my soft drinks cold. I'm that guy at the restaurant who asks for extra ice in my cold beverage with lots of ice. And I can tell you one thing, I like those two beverages, but I cannot stand either beverage to be lukewarm. It's just disgusting. It is disgusting to drink lukewarm coffee. And it is utterly unpleasant to drink lukewarm soda pop. Awful. I'll pour it out down the drain if it's lukewarm, or I'll try to find a microwave to heat it up. And you see, we learn from our text this evening that Jesus feels the same way about people who profess to be his children and his followers and yet live lukewarm lives. People who are skin deep, who are flabby, anemic, nominal, token Christians. The term Jesus uses here in this passage is very strong. He says, I will spew them out of my mouth. Just spit them out of their mouth. Just out of the mouth. And Jesus is appalled by his people in churches who are not white hot, wholehearted followers of Christ. Now, what's interesting, look at verse 16. In verse 16, Jesus actually says that he wishes we would be either hot or cold. Jesus says, I wish you were cold. I wish you were hot. Now, let's explore this. It raises some interpretive questions. All right? Why would Jesus, this is the Son of God, who died for sins, who died for coldness, who died, why would Jesus, the Son of God, prefer us to be cold rather than lukewarm? You know, as a father and a pastor and an uncle, you know, I'm always encouraged when I see people moving from coldness to degrees of warmth that's sort of in that lukey area. Why would Jesus say, no way, I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm? Well, there are several interpretive answers to this Bible verse. If by being cold, when Jesus says, I just wish you were cold, if Jesus means being cold to the gospel, being hostile to the gospel, being utterly indifferent to the gospel, then it appears that Jesus in this verse is saying that he prefers hostility over half-heartedness. Now let that sink in. You see, if Jesus means that by this phrase, I think I can sympathize. I think I can understand. Because I've lived in church world 20 years now as an ordained minister and almost 50 years as a participant in church world. And sometimes I prefer to know where a person really stands instead of all the polite pretending that goes on in the halls of Christ Church. This pretending that one loves Jesus when one does not, I find that to be one of the most destructive qualities in the church. It is harmful to the person himself, and it is harmful to all the people around them. Because you see, it catches people off guard. It catches people by surprise. It makes people look around and they see the worship and the attitudes and the behavior of people around them, and they say, well, I guess we're not supposed to be that enthusiastic about Jesus. They're not. I guess that's normal. I guess that's the way it is in church world. And Jesus in this text would be saying, no, that's not true. Don't listen to cold people. You should express love for Jesus as much as you can. Because Jesus says he is the Amen. Did you notice that? The words of the Amen, the Amen. And so people who believe in Jesus will say Amen. They will believe Amen. They will feel the Amen. He wants us to say hallelujah to the ruler of God's creation, the faithful and true witness. And we are to do it by word and deed. And all these cold people in the midst of the church, they are, Jesus says elsewhere, sheep in wolf's clothing. And so in one sense, dear church, I wish that some who are lukewarm in the church of Jesus Christ would truly declare themselves to be the cold and frigid and hard-hearted people that they actually are. At least we would know where everybody stands. And Jesus, in this interpretation, is saying he prefers it. Now, let me make just one aside as a minister. I want you to know, by the way, that that is why I, as a pastor, always invite people to express their doubt in God if they have any. You are allowed to express the truthfulness of your heart, whether it's strong faith or doubt. I will not criticize you for it. I will not say, what did you learn at home? What did you learn at that school you go to? What's your family all about? What's your problem? You see, it's an opportunity to talk and to hear people around us finally come out and say, you know, the sermon convicted me. I am cold. I don't believe this. You see, it shouldn't scare us to hear people express their unbelief. Do you know that most of the human race does not believe? Most of the human race does not believe in Jesus Christ and his son. And so if you meet someone in the midst of God's Christ community who is struggling to believe or doesn't believe, you know, they're actually in the majority all around in the world. But at least we can honestly help an honest doubter. And an honest doubter will not confuse people around them who would like to believe, but their pretended belief is slowing them down, slowing other people down. And so the lukewarm need to step out of the way, declare yourself. And if this is what Jesus is saying in this text, I can empathize with it. He would rather you be cold and express the true hostility to the gospel, or he'd rather you be red hot excited about the gospel instead of this half-hearted, lukewarm mess that often characterizes Christendom or the Bible Belt or the covenant community. Now, I do have to say that there are other scholars who don't think this is exactly what Jesus is teaching in this text, though they may sympathize with some of the sentiments. Here, what other scholars suggest Jesus means is that he would simply prefer the church to always be zealous for the gospel and never half-hearted. Jesus prefers zeal for the gospel over half-heartedness. And we gather this because historically and archaeologically, it may be that Jesus was thinking about two famous springs near the city of Laodicea. He might have been thinking about those hot mineral springs in Hierapolis, or he might have been thinking about the cold water springs of Colossae. And these springs were quite beneficial. The hot springs were seen as medicinal. The hot springs of Hierapolis were medicinal, believed to possess powers of therapeutic healing. And the cold, invigorating springs of Colossae would be seen as providing refreshment. And so if this is what Jesus means by that metaphor, he is actually saying this: I wish you in the church of Laodicea were hot with healing faith or cold with refreshing faith, both being positive things. But sadly, the Laodiceans were neither. They were lukewarm, and they were no value to anyone. So I pause to ask you, does lukewarm describe your faith in Jesus and his gospel? Does your faith provide cool refreshment to the people around you? Does your faith provide hot and healing nourishment to people around you? Does your faith bring those around you encouragement, joy, and hope? Are you cool and refreshing? Or is your faith hot faith that brings medicinal and spiritual healing by challenging the careless, by correcting those in error, by rousing those who are indifferent? Well, this may be what the Lord, either one of these would honor the Lord, a white, healing, hot faith, or a frigid, refreshing, cold faith in a way that wakes people up. But never let us be lukewarm. You can't help anyone if you are lukewarm. Now, let me pause to say I am not preaching emotionalism. I am not preaching emotion for emotion's sake. Some people think that if all you talk about is white hot or refreshingly cool faith, it is emotionalism, but that is not so. You see, you do not have to be a fanatic to be on fire for God. You know what a fanatic is? Here's a definition. A fanatic is someone who lets his heart run away without his head. There's a fanatic. As one scholar put it, commitment without reflection is fanaticism, and reflection without commitment is paralysis. So Jesus wants you to reflect on several facts by which he has introduced himself. He wants you to reflect on the fact that he speaks the words of the great amen, that he is the faithful and true witness, that he is the ruler of God's creation, and that after you reflect upon these truths about Jesus, you wholeheartedly follow him, and you will become a fire hazard. Let's become fire hazards. You know, in his book, When I Relax, I Feel Guilty, Tim Hansel writes these challenging words. He says, I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a weirdo or work with someone different. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. Yes, I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Jesus commands the church to be hot, to be on fire for God. Which brings us to our second point. If we are to be a fire hazard and to be hot for God, we've got to avoid the fire extinguisher. It's deadly. Avoid the fire extinguisher. Avoid anything that would extinguish the fire for God in your heart. And we see a prime example in verse 17. Please read with me as I read out loud. Jesus says, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. The fire extinguisher. You see, the Laodiceans had been extinguished. Their fire had been extinguished because they believed the grand American illusion that money will make you happy. They believe it. And it really doesn't. Vanderbilt once said these words, the care of 200 million is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it. John D. Rockefeller once said, I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. Andrew Carnegie once said, millionaires seldom smile. And what is the reason that the love of money can make Christians so unhappy? And it is this, because when the money is rolling, we think everything is okay. We think all is well. When money is plentiful, It blinds us to how we are doing spiritually. Think about it. When money is rolling, we assume everything is okay because the money is rolling, even when things are not okay. And so when we think things are okay, because the money is rolling, the bills are met, and we have discretionary to spend, we get preoccupied. We delay taking action. We delay taking action to improve our marriage that we know needs improving, to strengthen our relationship with our kids that we know needs strengthening, to get closer to the living God that we know we need to draw near unto. Be honest with yourself. Now listen to me close. Be honest with yourself. Have you ever admired someone who is rich and clearly unhappy, but you'd be willing to take the risk anyway? If you are like me, you have thought, oh, I'd do it. I'd give it a shot. We'll see how I do. That's what love of money does to you. It is overwhelming. It clouds your judgment. It clouds it so much you just can't tell that you've really lost your love for God. And so, you don't do anything about it and stay paralyzed. You know, over the years here, 15 years in Michigan, we've been able to see how God has used the economy to draw his people in key times closer to God. I believe that whenever the economy is poor, it becomes a wonderful remedy for lukewarm Christianity. It makes we as Christ followers realize how much happiness we have been putting into our money and hope in that rather than in Christ. When there is little money, people are more free to call out to God to give them their joy. It can reignite a white hot love in our hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this verse, Jesus uses a few words to describe what love of money can do for us. Jesus says the love of money will blind you. That's the word he uses. And that makes sense. Because whenever we center our lives around our things, they demand so much attention from us that it distracts our time and our thinking and our mind from the living God, and we become almost blind. Be honest with me. Springtime's been out for a couple weeks now. Have you found yourself running from project to project? Have you found yourself going from thing to thing to thing that you just couldn't do because it was February in Michigan? But now you can, and now suddenly you're running from plate to plate, spinning that one and then getting that one started and heading over here and spinning that one and then spinning that one and then heading back here to make sure you're spinning. And how can we see the living God when we rush from plate to plate? The love of things causes us to invest our time and energy into them and to become blind to God. And so ask yourself the next time you go shopping, do I really need to buy one more stinking thing? Do I really need this? You know, sometimes we ask the wrong question. We'll ask the question, is it allowable for a Christian to buy this? Right, you know, and sometimes you're conscious, you know, you buy something extravagant and you might say, oh, what will the kids think? What will my friends think? What will they think at church if I pull this into the parking lot? What will they see if they come to my house and open the garage and see it there? And we sometimes have this question, are we allowed to buy this thing? And well, the answer is you're allowed to buy so many things. Christians can own bazillions of things. It's the wrong question. The better question is this wise to buy? Will owning this blind me from living and doing the things God wants me to do? Do the benefits of owning this thing touch God's kingdom in vital ways? Will the commitment of my resources to this blind me from devotion and service to the Lord? You know, John Wesley noted in the old days of Methodism that most of the Methodists were poor. Many of the Protestant movements, people were disenfranchised and lost so much, or they came through awakenings in the church and were converted, and the poor seemed to be so receptive. But then Wesley noted later, many Methodists, in following Christ and having discipline in their lives, they became richer, 20 times, 30 times, even 100 times richer than they were at first. And with this increase in wealth came decrease in godliness. It seemed to Wesley the more money people had, the more blind they became to God. The love of money is distracting. But there's a couple other adjectives Jesus tacks on to the love of money here in verse 17. He says, not only are we blind, but the love of money, look, listen to these words, makes us wretched and miserable. Wretched and miserable. You know, this reminds me of a wisdom saying in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. It says this, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth, here it is never satisfied with his income. Now that sounds pretty miserable to me. Pretty miserable indeed. How many times have you played the game? You know the game. The game is called if only. If only. If only I could get a raise. If only I could buy a new car. If only I could get a boat or a cottage or a toy, then I would be happy. But the problem is, you know it's not true. It does not satisfy. You can never get enough. It's kids, it's like Turkish delight. In C.S. Lewis's book called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and when the white witch gave the children Turkish delight and they would begin to eat it, and then they would want more because it didn't satisfy, and they'd take another bite and they'd want more, and then when they were all out, they were so sad, and they would do anything that white witch wanted them to do so they could get more Turkish delight. The more you gorge yourself on it, the sicker and less satisfied you become. It makes you wretched. You see, it's a simple fact of history, dear church. Wealth begins as a blessing from God, but often ends as a substitute for God. And so the mother begets the daughter, and the daughter devours the mother. That is wealth. And so let us learn the lessons from history. Let us learn the lesson of Laodicea. Beware of the dangers of wealth, for when you love money, you often don't see that your love for God has dwindled and is anemic. So, first point, get on fire for God by being a fire hazard. Secondly, avoid the fire extinguisher. And then finally, listen to the fire marshal. Verse 18, our Lord Jesus says this, his counsel. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. And then he closes in the end of that section, be earnest and repent. You know what the main reason is why we should not pursue money and love of money? It's because money can't buy salvation. Whatever the balance in your checkbook when you walked in the door this evening is utterly irrelevant to your pleasure in salvation. You know, money cannot buy salvation, just like we learn that, like most good things in life, money cannot buy either. Have you ever thought about all the things money can't buy? Things money cannot buy. Do you know money cannot buy love? Money cannot buy true friendship. In fact, money often makes you doubt the authenticity of many friendships. Money cannot buy a beautiful sunset. Money, above all, cannot buy salvation. Salvation is free. Now, in order to enjoy salvation, Jesus here in verse 18 does say you must do something. You must repent of your sin. You must repent of your wealth-induced apathy. Repent of not caring. Repent of, you know, I'm lukewarm and I hardly even care about it. And then believe the gospel. Because that is what Jesus means in this passage when he says to buy from him gold that is refined in the fire. You know, these words sound very much like words Jesus knew from Isaiah 55, verse 1, where it says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And then in the final chapter of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 17, Jesus even clarifies what he means and what is said in Isaiah 55 when he says, whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Buy the free gift. Buy the free gift. And the reason why it is a free gift and why we don't need money to buy it is because Jesus already bought it for us. He bought it for us through his suffering, through his refinement of fire on the cross and in his passion, so that he can freely offer it to all. And look and see what he offers to all men, which is much better than a new car. It's much better than the newest model of a home. It's much better than the newest fashion we can put on our bodies. Here we see in the passage that Jesus offers heavenly gold. Here we see that Jesus offers white clothes to cover our shame and our nakedness. Here we see that Jesus offers salve to put on our eyes so that we can spiritually see and truly see. And here we see Jesus offers dinner at a table with him. Jesus offers honor upon a heavenly throne, just as he is being honored even now on the heavenly throne. Money cannot buy these things. That is why money should not be your master. Nor should wealth-induced apathy be your response. Instead, whoever is thirsty, come to Jesus, ask for the free gift, take the free gift of the water of life, and all I can say is, aren't you glad it's free? And let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Lord, we know that by nature we are such an apathetic people. It seems to increase with age, Lord. It seems that we are so easily distracted from the main things being the main thing and allowing the peripherals to somehow be balm and healing to our souls, and we are a thirsty people. Lord, we confess to you, we are lukewarm. We confess to you, O Lord, that the affluence of our age only heightens and serves to blind us to warmth for the gospel and hot, white hot faith in the gospel. Lord, we are not as rich as our nice clothes make us to seem. We are not as happy as our manicured homes seem to project. We are wretched. We are miserable. We need white-hot fellowship with God and Jesus Christ. We need a cold and refreshing drink of water from the river of life. And Lord, we would pray you would give that to us tonight. We pray that you would refresh us from more and more of Christ. And we are sorry, Lord, for thinking that our wealth and our status and our resources give us these things that they do not. Only you give the refined gold and healing to our eyes and glory next to Christ. Grant that, we pray with deep humility, we ask in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.